verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gave orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Keep your Bibles open there, Mark's Gospel. We have been looking at Mark's Gospel the last couple of weeks, and we're going to continue our series this morning in what John has read for us. Let's take a moment to ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, without it we would be truly lost in darkness. And Father, we pray this morning that you would be at work through it. Lord, not just that we would be hearers of the word, but that we would be doers of the word, responding to what you say to us. Amen. Well, sometimes hotels will do a kind of a tasting menu for a bride and a groom before their big day, before the wedding day. So the tasting menu, the idea is that the bride and the groom-to-be, they will go to the hotel and the chef will show them what he is capable of. So he will give them a meal just for the two of them, and it will show them what he's able to do. Now, it's not just that they're looking at pictures laminated on a menu. They're actually tasting the food, actually experiencing what he can do. But at the same time, it's not the full meal. It's not everybody there gathered in, eating the full wedding meal. In these verses from Mark's gospel, we're given a tasting menu of what Jesus is able to do. So it's not the full meal. That is yet to come when the kingdom of God comes fully. And yet it shows us what Jesus is capable of. He says in verse 15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has drawn near. Repent and believe the good news." He is showing us in this taster what it will be like one day for all who have repented and believed in the good news. And so maybe you're struggling this morning to keep going, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, to keep following him. Well, this is a feast for us because it shows us what Jesus is capable of and what one day he will bring about fully and completely for all who repent and believe in him and follow him. Maybe you're here this morning wondering, well, if God is real, why doesn't he make himself known? Why doesn't he make himself more clear? Well, what Mark is saying to us is, here you go. He has made himself known. He has made himself clear. And so if you want to see what would it be like if God got involved in the world, here it is. Jesus, the Son of God, walking in this world. And he says, the kingdom of God has come near. King Jesus, as Mark has been telling us, walking in this world. And as a result of the king being here, the kingdom of God has come near. So we're going to ask this question, what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of God like? And we'll begin in verse 16 with Jesus as he walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake. It's fairly substantial, about 20 kilometers long, about 13 kilometers wide. And so as Jesus is walking by the shore, you can hear the waves lapping onto the shore. You can hear the birds overhead, hoping that Simon or Andrew might throw out a fish for them to catch and to eat. You can hear the sound of the net as it splashes into the water, as these fishermen try to catch some fish. Now, of course, for these men, for Simon and for Andrew, this was their job. So this wasn't just a hobby. This wasn't something they did on the weekends. This was their livelihood. This was their career. This was their work. This was how they put food on the table, quite literally. And so this was the path that they were following in their lives as fishermen. And it's not just Simon and Andrew. In verse 19, when Jesus had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And what Jesus does for these four men, Simon and Andrew, James and John, is that he calls them. He calls them. So in verse 17, he says, "Come, follow me." And in verse 20, without delay, he called them. And what's striking in the way in which Mark portrays it is the level of authority in the call of Jesus on their lives. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Or in verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They followed Jesus. In their case, they literally followed him. So they walked in his footsteps, as it were. But what was more important about them following where he walked was that they followed in his ways. They followed his teaching. They followed his ethics. They followed his view of the world. And as they followed him here, and as the gospel progresses, what becomes apparent is following Jesus means leaving something behind. In verse 18, at once they left their nets. In verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. And so you see, to follow Jesus means to leave behind something or someone. Now we need to be careful because it's not like they never went fishing again, that they never touched nets again, that they never saw their father again. A little later on we'll see that Simon is in with his mother-in-law, so it's not that they never saw their families again. For some, that may be the case, but what's important here is that they are no longer following their fishing careers at all costs. They're no longer following what family or friends would dictate to them at all costs. No, they're following Jesus. And in a sense, as they follow him, they're going to be better fishermen, better sons, better parents, and so on. But these were not the things that now would lead them through their lives. It was Jesus who would lead them through their lives. And Jesus makes it clear that they're going to call others. In verse 17, I will send you out to fish for people. So Jesus is going to be calling others to follow him through these men. You think of the end of Matthew's gospel and he says, go and make disciples of all nations. So Jesus is continuing to call people to follow him, even in our day. This is still happening, not necessarily by the Sea of Galilee, though I'm sure some have come to follow Jesus beside the Sea of Galilee. But it's happening in our day that people are still being called by Jesus to follow him. For you, this morning, we're called to follow him. I was reading recently of a lady who had come to follow Jesus. She was, by her own description, she was an atheist. She was a nihilist. I don't know how to pronounce that word, nihilist. She was following her dreams of making comic books, and she was very good at it. She had made a lot of money through it, online comic books. She was making progress. She was published. People were noticing her. She was thoroughly convinced of her atheistic worldview. But one day she read Jesus' words in the Bible, come follow me. He says it in her case, he said it to the rich young ruler. And she realized as she read that if she's going to follow Jesus, it's going to mean leaving something. And so she writes this. She says, wait, I have to actually do something to follow Jesus, and it might cost me some stuff. And then she says, no! Not my stuff, my future lakeside house, my reputation, the image I've built for myself, and people thinking I'm a nice and good and balanced person when I'm not. I need these things. How dare God ask me to give any of it up? But then she says it really started gnawing at her conscience. And so she goes on, I'm so ungrateful and selfish. My own comfort is more important to me than other people. And even though I know Jesus will take care of me if I follow him, I still won't do it. Some days I was arguing with God about it, some days bargaining, then arguing more. But in the end, I knew I was wrong and God was right. What's happening for her? She's been called to follow Jesus. And in the end, she starts to follow him. She doesn't leave her comic book career, but she starts to follow him through that work, navigating her career his way, navigating her relationships his way. And so what we see here is that the kingdom of God is a place that people enter into under his rule, under his good reign in their lives, under the rule and reign of King Jesus, that he is the one who navigates for us as we follow him by his word. And so the question for us is, what or who are we following this morning? What's leading us through our lives? Is it our work? Our careers, like for these men? Is it the prospect of more money? Is it the prospect of pleasing people? A relationship with a family member or friend? What is it that's leading us on? Who is it that we're following? Well, Jesus calls us to follow him. So what's the kingdom of God? It's a place where people live under the good authority of King Jesus. What else is it like, this kingdom of God? Well, we move from the sea to the synagogue in verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, this is a common practice. So in those days, it would have been common enough for a Jewish man of Jesus' age to get up and teach in the synagogue. He would have been teaching what we would refer to as the Old Testament. What was not so common is the authority with which he taught. They say in verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You see, the teachers of the law, what they would do was that they would say, well, so-and-so says this, and so-and-so says that, and so-and-so says the other. Jesus gets up and says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And what he does as he teaches the word of God is that he claims to have authority in himself to teach people God's word and God's ways. And people are astonished. They're amazed. They've never heard anything like this. They respond in astonishment. And not only is there a response of astonishment, there's another response in verse 23. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. At this stage in the gospel, it's not clear to Jesus' followers yet just fully who he is. It'll be chapter 8 before Peter realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. And yet this impure spirit knows exactly who Jesus is. You are the Holy One of God, he cries out. He knows who Jesus is, but he hates all that he knows. It's described as an impure spirit. And this impure spirit is opposed to the Holy One of God. He is opposed to Jesus. He is against Jesus and all that he would do. This language of impure or unclean and holy or clean, you come across it quite regularly in the Bible. You think of Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah sees God and says, and hears the angels proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah's response is, woe to me, I'm a man of impure, of unclean lips. He recognizes his unholiness before this holy God. And here this impure, unholy spirit is totally opposed to Jesus. He may be opposed, but he isn't equal. It's not equal and opposite. Verses 25 and 26, be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. You see the power and authority of Jesus even over this unclean, impure spirit. Now, as we hear this, some of us may be skeptical reading about an impure spirit. And we need to realize that the people at the time were not gullible. They weren't naive. They didn't see a devil behind every tree and a demon under every rock. They didn't blame everything on evil spiritual forces. So why is it in this case that this is described as an impure spirit? Well, the reason is because of the evidence. In verse 26, the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. It was apparent for all to see that this was inhuman. This could not be attributed to normal human activity. And as they witnessed what happened, there could be no other explanation for what was going on here. As the king, as Jesus, the Holy One of God, is in this place, it is as though all the unclean, impure spiritual forces of the world are zeroing in on him, and we'll see that as the gospel progresses. I have a friend who is a pastor, he's a minister. He's not the kind of guy who looks for this kind of stuff. So some people just look for all the spiritual stuff that they can in quite an unhealthy way. This guy is not like that, but he described to me an experience like this that he had not gone looking for. A girl who claimed to have some kind of demonic power in her life. He and a number of the other leaders from the church met with her to pray. And he said this, that when we met and prayed with her, she would sit quite calmly, but as soon as a passage of the Bible was read, she would become agitated, sometimes violent, then begin to blaspheme and shout obscenities, and then after some time lie on the floor and whimper. After a while, she would get up and sit down as normal, apparently with no memory of what had happened. After about our sixth or seventh meeting for prayer with her, when she was initially particularly aggressive and abusive, that she then became quite calm and normal and in her right mind. And he said it was not an experience that we would want to go through again. He didn't go looking for it. You can see the same pattern as we see here in the gospel. It is when the word is taught and prayer is made that the opposition came. The evidence of what he experienced led him to that conclusion. Maybe you're not skeptical of things like this, but maybe you're scared of them. But what's abundantly clear in this is that there is no sense in which these spiritual forces have any power or authority over Jesus. Part of the reason this unclean spirit names Jesus is because he's trying to gain control over Jesus. You know, when somebody calls your name, they have your attention. Come on over here. Jesus is not at any point, in any way, under any control by this spirit. In fact, he has total authority. And for those who repent and believe in Jesus, they can be sure that they are indwelt with his Holy Spirit. What's the kingdom of God like? It's a place not only where people are drawn in, like Simon and Andrew and James and John, but where evil in all its manifestations is driven out. That is a taste of what it will be like. What else is it like? Well, we see in verses 29 to 34, what else is it like? As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. Now, you notice straight away that Mark doesn't attribute this fever to evil spiritual forces. He's no problem in calling a fever when it is a fever. And you'll notice that Andrew's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law, both of their mother-in-laws, no, Simon's mother-in-law, you'll notice that she's in bed. Now, I could count on one hand the amount of times that I've had to be lying down in bed as a result of sickness. One of those times being COVID a couple of years ago, where you're just flattened and wiped. And this lady, she's flattened by this fever. She's wiped by it. This is serious. It's not a few sniffles and feeling sorry for herself. She's really unwell. But what is striking here is that when Jesus went to her in verse 31, took her hand and helped her up, the fever left her. Jesus does not just have authority over unclean spirits, he has authority over sickness. King Jesus does. He far surpasses the best of doctors. What happens when doctors heal you with medicine? It takes a while, doesn't it, for the medicine to kick in. It takes a while for the sickness to pass. Even when the sickness is gone, it takes a while to regain your strength. Not so. In this case, look what happens in the end of verse 31. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. And you think to yourself, would you not give her a chance, like just to recuperate, just to recover a little bit before she starts serving the dinner? But the point is, she doesn't need time to recuperate. She doesn't need time to recover because the way in which Jesus drives out this fever is total. It's instant. It's absolute. It's far greater than any medical expert. And she, like you or I would feel after a flu is gone or a fever is gone, and that morning when you wake up and you're like, okay, I'm better today, and you know it in yourself, you're not going to laze around watching TV, you're up and active. And that is exactly what she is as she serves. I'm sure she served with a smile on her face, feeling so much better so quickly. And what Mark makes clear to us as he continues is that incidents like these were not isolated in the life of Jesus. So he says in verse 32, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Sometimes we think about what's going on in the Gospels and we think about them as kind of fleeting events. Like if you're in a dark wood and some animal comes past you and you're like, was it even there? Was I just hearing things? Did it happen? What Jesus is doing here are not just fleeting events. This is like a herd of elephants in broad daylight standing 100 yards away from you. There are abundant witnesses. There are abundant healings. There are abundant demons being driven out. It is undeniable unless you have your eyes closed and your ears closed. What is going on here as the king is bringing the kingdom of God near? This is what it's like. Where all sickness will be done away with. By Jesus. Let's ask the question one more time. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, it is a place that is growing through preaching. Look what happens in verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, if you or I had the power and the authority that Jesus had over unclean spirits, over sickness, what would you do? You'd set up a Facebook page. You'd get people to like it. You'd have the circus tent, probably in the middle of McCurtain Street. I mean, the roadworks are coming. Let's just block it all together. Let's put up a tent. Roll up. That's what you'd do. You'd make a name for yourself. You'd get a bit of a following. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus goes and prays. He goes to pray in verse 35 to this desolate place where he could be with his Father alone. He had come to do what God had called him to do as God's chosen king, as God's Messiah, as the Christ. To be who God had called him to be. And isn't it striking the last time Jesus was in a desert place, in a desolate place, that Satan comes and tempts him? Jesus, why don't you use your authority for your own good? I mean, you're hungry, there's these stones. Why not use your authority and power just to turn them into bread and eat them? Jesus says, no. And look what happens here in this desolate place. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. Now, look for him is kind of a tame way of putting it. They hunted for him. And they said in verse 37, when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Implication, Jesus, let's get this show on the road. What are you doing praying, Jesus? The people are waiting for you to do great things today. And Jesus says, no. Verse 38, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can what? So that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Now, Jesus doesn't give up healing people. He doesn't give up driving out demons. We see in verse 39, so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. But what he makes very clear is that the reason he has come is to preach. for people to hear the message, repent and believe, the kingdom of God has drawn near. Because Jesus knows that their greatest need is not to be healed of sickness. Their greatest need is to be healed of their sins, forgiven of their sins. They need to repent and believe in the gospel. Bob Dylan, you know Bob Dylan, he was famous in the 60s. And when he was at the height of his fame, people would come to his house, they'd find him, they'd break into his house, they'd climb over the roof. And he was so disturbed by this. He wanted his privacy. And he said that to be a legend or to be an icon or to be an enigma was fine. You could handle those kinds of labels. But to be prophet, Messiah, or savior, that is hard. Now he knew he wasn't prophet, Messiah, or savior, nor did he want to be. But at that time there were people who wanted him to be the spokesman for a generation. It is hard to be the prophet, Messiah, or savior if you're not. But Jesus is the prophet, Messiah, and savior. And it is hard because the crowds want him to be their type of Messiah, their type of king, their type of savior. But Jesus makes it very clear that he is not going to bow to their whims, that he recognizes their greatest need, that he would go on preaching the gospel of the kingdom, repent and believe, that more and more people might be welcomed into his kingdom. That ultimately, one day, as a result of what he would do on the cross, that this wouldn't be just localized taster of the kingdom by the Sea of Galilee, but that all who have repented and believed and follow him will enjoy the full meal. That all sickness and sin and every evil spiritual force will be entirely done away with for eternity. That is what Jesus has his sights set on. That is what he is not going to be shaken from or deterred from. We're given this taste of what Jesus is capable of. There's nobody like him. He is the king. We're given this taste of what the kingdom of God is like. And we don't experience it fully until he returns. We look forward to that day. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we have never heard anything like this. This King Jesus, who proclaims that the kingdom is at hand. And not only does he say that, Lord, but he shows it through all that he did. And Father, we long for the day. Lord, we long for the day when we are experiencing the kingdom of God in all its fullness. And Father, we pray you'd help us to persevere, to keep going until that day, to keep believing, to keep following our Savior. Amen.